should have mentioned in the announcements that this afternoon we have, I had arranged for that film, one that we saw in Pasadena, on the refresher program, dealing with the subject of seatbelts, to have that this afternoon. And by coincidence, Mr. Armstrong sent to all the churches a videotape of a Bible study that we had in Pasadena not so long ago. So we're, and that's a full Bible study, which is an hour and a half by itself, and the film's 27 minutes. So we tried to figure a way to do, handle it, and thought about leaving the Bible study for another time. But this afternoon we're going to try, after the Bible study, we'll start at 3 o'clock, and we'll do both of them. We'll just go a little longer today, and because I have to get the film back, and the Bible study we could show later, but we're all here together, so we'll try to show it while we're all together. If there's any problem, we have alternate plans, and we'll be able to rescue the situation. But in talking with a number of people around the church area, I have found that the subject of the what is called the place of safety has come up many a time, and I found that there is some misunderstanding or lack of understanding about the subject. And it is an important subject in the church, and it's one that usually the old-timers have heard a great deal about. Back in the 60s in the church, it was very commonly known in the church and discussed, and many times it would come up and be talked about. But lately in the church, and I say lately, I'm talking about the last 15 years, it hasn't been discussed quite as much. My wife and I were in England in about 1966, and there was a special Sabbath service there. I'd been transferred to England after my second year of college, and we got to see Mr. Herbert Armstrong occasionally over there fairly often, and he would come through and talk about, you know, speak and so on. And we didn't see Mr. Ted Armstrong quite as often. And on one Sabbath, they happened to both be in England at the same time, and my wife and I were stationed up in Scotland, and by some circumstance, I think we were talked about being transferred, or I forget exactly the circumstance. But anyway, we were down in Bricket Wood, and it was quite a treat for everybody in England to have both Mr. Ted Armstrong and Mr. Herbert Armstrong there at the same time. Mr. Armstrong was traveling on his in England, but Mr. Ted Armstrong had just returned from visiting Jordan and Petra and had been there with Mr. Norman Smith. Mr. Norman Smith at that time was in charge of the broadcast going out, the radio broadcast, and he was there. And he wrote an article for the Good News magazine back in about 66 entitled, We Fled Petra, which was because of the great difficulties that were there and the hot, climate and the lack of amenities that were in the area. He wrote about how difficult it was. Well, Mr. Ted Armstrong had the sermon in the morning. And in the morning, he got up and he talked about the difficulties with the physical place of Petra. And he began to talk about it, the heat, the problems, the water, the lack of amenities, the lack of circumstances. And up, all that time, it had been common knowledge in the church, the subject of that I'm going to discuss today. Now, Mr. Armstrong was there, and Mr. Ted Armstrong gave the physical problems of Petra in the morning sermon. And that Armstrong got just anything like this. Mr. Armstrong got up. His son had said in the morning about, well, maybe there's physical problems, but it's this. And it was, we and Brick and our eyes were all, hadn't seen anything quite like that, because there were indications in Scripture. Mr. Armstrong said, the Scripture says places to be, as it's called in the Bible. After that, Mr. Armstrong had many overseas openings. He began more and more throughout more and Mr. Ted Armstrong was responsible for things in his absence. There were many consequences of that. There were many problems. But one of them was less was said about it until finally it got to the place where it ruled as unsophisticated, impractical, foolish. It got to the point where it was rated to stellar place in our shoes, flat irons and bustles. Just got to be pushed right out the door. And I found that many people coming into the church now have never seen any biblical backup on the subject, have never seen what the Bible has to say about it and why the church would even consider such a strange idea as a place of safety. Where did the church ever come up with an idea like that? Well, I intend to show you today, and to show you some basic scriptures about it. But first, I'd like to explain something about Bible prophecy. One of the very basic things about Bible prophecy. And it's very important that we all understand this before we understand the other subject. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. How's everybody doing temperature-wise? Yeah. Is it going down? It is going down. It's going down. I think they're done on this side. We could turn it around. And it's hard in a hall this size. You crank it up, and then the people come in, and then people warm it up all by themselves. So the men come in early, and they think it's going to be cold in here, and they try to warm it up. And then each human being gives off the heat of about a 100-watt light bulb, I've been told. So then it heats itself just by the people coming in. We'd like some of you to cool down, please. Could you turn down to about 80 watts here and maybe not think quite so hard? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. God is the author of the revelation, and he gave it to Jesus Christ to show his servants. This book of Revelation was given by God to Christ to show his servants, the servants of God, things which must shortly take place. This book was not to be opened until the end of the age. Until the very end, and it's an amazing way that God has built his Bible, if you put it that way. In Bible prophecy, the last book that was written had to be unlocked before all the rest would be unlocked that was written before. You can't understand Daniel until you understand Revelation. And then they begin to key in, and then that ties in the other prophets. But God says he was going to give it to his servants, to show his servants the things that must shortly take place in the not too distant future. You know, the Apostle Peter never saw the book of Revelation. Apparently, the only one who ever saw it of the original apostles was John. All the rest had already been martyred when the book was given. And it wasn't to be understood until the end of the age. And sometime I'll give you a sermon about that, because that's amazing what the Bible says about it was to be unlocked, and even when, very precisely. And he sent, the rest of verse 1, and signified it, Christ did, by his angel or his messenger to his servant John. God gave the revelation to Christ, and Christ gave the revelation to John. He sent it to John. All the rest of the apostles were dead. But his faithful servant John, his personal servant, like describes Moses in the finest terms that you can describe a man by, I think. It talks about Moses, the servant of the Lord. And that's what he was. And now the same thing is said here of the Apostle John. His servant, John. He was the servant to Christ, the personal one. He worked directly with John, as he does the Apostle. John bore witness of the Word of God. When God's Word was there, he wrote it down. And of the testimony of Jesus Christ. When Christ said something and he said, this is what will happen, John wrote it down very faithfully, and that's important to know in Bible prophecy. A lot of people wonder what the testimony of Christ is. Well, here he's telling us. And of all the things that he saw, all the things that John saw that were taking place in the vision, he wrote them down. And then he says in verse 3, blessed is he who reads. Now, it requires God's Spirit to understand it. He said, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear, of course, with understanding, the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written in it, for the time is near. Now, he said, you're blessed to read, blessed to hear, and to, that means heed, and to keep the things written in the book of Revelation. How few people study Revelation to keep something. Most people study it to find out. You know, they want to know the future, see who's going to win the next race at Belmont. They'd love to know the future. But here is something that we're to read and to keep. You think of obeying the book of Revelation, God's instruction in it? But he says to keep those things that are written in it. For the time is near when this book would be unlocked. The time would be near. And all of us need to really see that and understand it. So here's the revelation that was to give us the word of God and the testimony of Christ and all the things that he saw, that his servants might know the things that are shortly going to take place. And that's very important to understand it. God gave the vision of the book of Revelation first to Christ, and then Christ gave it to John. That's very important to realize. It's basic. That's not too startling. But it's vital to realize. I'll show you why. Let's go to Revelation chapter 4. You know, in the rest of chapter 1 is a picture of Christ. And then in chapter 2 and 3 are the message to the churches. And it's not written to the world. The world, that message is not for them, Revelation 2 and 3. It's for the church. And the church must heed. He said, he who has ears to hear, he ends every message. Let him hear. And each of us needs to soberly reflect on that. Then he says in chapter 4, where the actual vision begins. I think I've mentioned this before. The chances are that your Bible, if you've been around a while, chapter 4 and 5 aren't too well marked. Usually we're going on to other things. You know, 6 is marked and 7 and all that, but 8, you know, and little marks in there. But oftentimes people haven't read too much of chapter 4 and 5, and there's some vital things in there. He says in chapter 4 and verse 1, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. So he was invited in vision to be able to see the things that were going to take place. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one that sat upon the throne. Now he was taken in vision to the very throne of God. And he was able to see right there at the throne of God, and the throne is described for the rest of the chapter. For this sermon, I want to go over to chapter 5 and verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Now, perhaps you've seen that in a television broadcast, where the seal, you know, it's like a scroll, it's in a circle, and it was sealed with 7 seals. 7, of course, in the Bible indicates completeness. So this scroll was completely sealed. And it couldn't be read. When something is completely sealed by God, it is closed. You aren't going to open it. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Who is worthy? So many times, brethren, there are people who begin to feel that they are going to appoint themselves as a prophet. And they're going to go out and start studying the prophecies and unlock them. In the Church of God, that often could be recognized as vanity. Just plain old pride. But he said, who is worthy to open these seals? A person, to open this particular revelation, had to be worthy. And he says, who is worthy? Verse 3, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look at it. Who is worthy to look at a scroll in God's right hand? Who could walk up and say, I'll have that? No one. No man. No angel is worthy to open that particular book. So I wept much, verse 4, because no one was found worthy to open it and read it and the scroll or to look at it, not even to see the thing, let alone unlock it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. There is one who is qualified to open that book and to understand it. Only one. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and on the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. You'll find them mentioned throughout the Bible, seven spirits of God that are sent out throughout the earth. Verse 7, then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was able to walk to the very throne of God and take the scroll out of the hand of the Father. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living beings, living creatures, and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. God saves the prayers of the saints. He collects them. He doesn't save the others. No indication of that. It says he saves the prayers of the saints. Hope you're topping up your supply up there. Verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy, only Christ, to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Actual translation is them, speaking of the saints, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made them kings and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. And then they go on and they begin singing, worthy is the Lamb, which Mr. Handel included in his oratorio, The Messiah, a very beautiful piece of music. Worthy is the Lamb, but he was worthy to open the revelation and the seven seals that were there. And that's very important to understand, brethren, because no man can open that book. If you look at chapter 6 and verse 1, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Who did? The Lamb did. And you go down through each verse, one after the other, after the other, and it says the Lamb opened it. Next one, and the Lamb opened this one. No man is worthy to open it. Brethren, we really must understand that. You know, men have puzzled for centuries over the book of Revelation. If you'd like a good laugh, read commentaries on the book of Revelation. Anybody's. You go out and you start studying their writings about what the book of Revelation means and what it says this and what, and when you see the hodgepodge of ideas disagreeing, conflicting, things that don't really make sense when you put them together, you'll realize that that book is locked. And yet here we are in the Church of God, and it doesn't take much to know that we are not the finest biblical scholars on the face of the earth, does it? Would all the doctorates of Greek please stand up? And would all the all the people that have gone to seminary or cemetery, whatever they call those places, for 20 or 30 years, really understand what's in this book? And here we are, the Church of God, not the mighty, not the wise, not the strong, and yet God has given us the understanding of this book. How did we get it? Where did it come from? You understand the book of Revelation, don't you? You understand that the seven seals have to do with Matthew 24, where they begin to open up false prophets, and the red horse of war and the black horse of famine and the pale horse of plagues. You understand that, don't you? You understand the fifth seal has to do with the great tribulation that was to come upon the entire earth, and the sixth seal is the heavenly signs. I hope you understand that. Seven seals, the day of the Lord, made up of seven trumpets. God's given that understanding to His church. How did we get it? To understand biblical prophecy, brethren, we need to understand that simple point. And sometimes we overlook that. And we need to understand that. You understand who Israel is, and you need to know that to be able to understand the book of Revelation. You understand the book is in chronological order, basically, with certain inset chapters. And that if you understand who the eras of the church are, and you understand the various nations that are coming up, the identity of Assyria and the army of 200 million, and who the beast is and the horns and the various things, it's all freely available. How did you come to understand that? Well, I'll tell you how you came to understand that. That was given you, directly or indirectly, through a man named Herbert W. Armstrong. It was given to you either in the booklet, The Key to the Book of Revelation, or The Book of Revelation Unveiled at Last, or The Correspondence Course, or some of the other things that were there, and that was given to you, and you can check it up and you can look in it and you can see that's exactly what it says. And it ties up with over here, and it ties up with Daniel, and it ties up with Ezekiel, and it ties up right the way through. And you can see that. Now, where did Mr. Armstrong get that information? He is the last one to claim great scholarship. Is it because he is wise and able? He would be the last to say that. You see, brethren, in the book itself, it says the only one who is worthy to open it, to unlock it, is Jesus Christ himself. And if it's unlocked, then Jesus Christ had to unlock it. Now, the revelation came originally from the Father, and it was given to Jesus Christ. And he gave the writing of it to his servant, the Apostle John. And John wrote it down. And he gave the understanding of that book, because he's the only one worthy to unlock it, to his servant, the Apostle Herbert W. Armstrong. There's no other way for that book to be opened. No other way. Only Christ is worthy to open it. And he gives the understanding to whomsoever he wills. And he gave it in this end to Mr. Armstrong. And not only the book of Revelation. The Sabbath, the keeping of the holy days, the tithing, the government of God, which is so important and ties in those other things of the Sabbath, the holy days, and tithing. The understanding of what the human mind is, and the understanding of the incredible human potential, and the understanding of the gospel message, what it is, he gave to his servant, Mr. Armstrong. And Mr. Armstrong gave it to us, and we can check up on it. We go back and forth and say, hey, look at that. And we should check up on it and know these things and have them ground into our minds so we know the Bible. But we must be taught it. It must be explained to us, including the such things as the two trees and learning to trust self and learning to trust others, the way of give and get. All those things God has put in his church through Mr. Armstrong. Oh, others have helped, and others have been used to help out. That's true. But, you know, it's not anywhere near what Mr. Armstrong has been given to understand. Not because he's a great mind, necessarily. He does have a good mind, of course. But because God has chosen to do a work here in the end age, and he's accomplishing it. And he has to give the understanding of these things to the apostles. Where did Mr. Armstrong get it? There's only one source. Only Christ is worthy. Look at Amos chapter 3. Amos. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. He says in verse 6 of Amos 3, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it? You know, when God permits things, we tend to forget that God is the one who permits what's happening in the earth, especially in the land of Israel, physical Israel. Verse 7, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. He always reveals what he's going to do. And especially at this last end time, when there's going to be a calamity such as never befallen the earth before and never will again, he's going to make it well known, whether it's believed or whether it's not. He says in verse 8, a lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Very important to understand before we go over certain things in the prophecy. Vital to understand. Here the Apostle Peter, the chief apostle, the leader, is writing to keep us, shall we say, on the track and moving, and the train going down the track. He wants us to keep growing as he starts off in 2 Peter, and he ends 2 Peter with as well. But verse 16 of chapter 1, for we, the apostles, did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The Apostle Peter was one who saw Christ transfigured in Matthew chapter 17. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Other portions of the scripture add, hear you him, listen to him. And we heard this voice which came from heaven, and were with him on the holy mountain. We were right there, Peter said. We also have the prophetic word made more sure. Peter was one that God had, one of the apostles, that had opened his understanding to the scripture. He mentions that in the last chapter of Luke, that he said, and he opened up their understanding of the scripture, and he made them able to do it. And they have a more sure word of prophecy, because there were other prophets out there saying things, disagreeing. And he said, you better listen to us who were there. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. The Apostle Peter was talking about a tiny candle-like light of knowledge of God in a world that was otherwise in darkness. And this world is in darkness. And if people were called and they began to recognize Peter as the apostle of Christ, then they would listen to the prophetic word that came from him. And he said, you do well to heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the morning star rises in your heart, until you're born into the family of God and you have full understanding yourself. Until that time, God has directed that we focus on the leaders that Christ picked. In this case, the Apostle Peter. In our case, the Apostle Herbert W. Armstrong. He said, knowing this first, we must know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Anybody who tries to stick their private interpretation into prophecy is going wrong. They're not going to have the understanding of God. But holy men of God spoke as they... first part of that verse. Verse 20 again. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And how many times have I been with people, and you've been with people, and they say, you know what I think? I think that's so-and-so. And I think this is such-and-such. And I think maybe this is so... My family used to read the book of Revelation when I was a kid. Nobody was in the church in our family at that time. And they didn't even hear the church. But our family used to read the Bible, especially the book of Revelation. They wanted to know what was going on. They didn't like that part which corrects you. Didn't want that. Book of Revelation, though, what's going to happen, who is who, and they'd get out, you know, and they'd be sitting around the table. Something would happen in the news, and they'd sit down. You know, it reminds me of something in the book of Revelation. And they'd get it out, and they'd start reading it. And around the table, they'd go. And they'd say, I think this means so. No. That doesn't mean that. This means over here. And they'd start, and contrary to the laws of physics, their conversation produced all heat and no light. And they get into this big argument. They close the book. And they put it back up on the shelf. And it would stay there until something else happened and they had forgotten that they didn't know what they were talking about, and they'd get it back out again. go round and round and never understood it. No prophecy is a private interpretation. It must be shown by God, not some individual saying, I think a horn is X, Y, and Z, coming up with some foolish idea. For prophecy never came by the will of man. Do you understand that, brethren? There wasn't anybody in the Bible that said, I'm going to be a prophet. God, call me. That never happened. As a matter of fact, the reverse is more likely. This. I don't want to be a prophet. You're a prophet. I don't want to, you know, Jonah. He goes the other way. Amos, when he gets to deliver his prophecy, he says, I was no prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I'm a herdsman. But God told me, go tell him. So I'm telling you. It didn't come by somebody grunting and straining in some monastery somewhere, deciding they were going to be a prophet. It must be shown. It must be given first, and then it must be understood. And both require Jesus Christ as the one who calls and the one who unlocks, because he's the only one who's worthy. And before you ever get into Bible prophecy, you've got to understand that. If you don't, you'll go round and round like the world does. I do suggest, sometime you got a little time, like when, huh? You dig out a commentary, any church, anybody, about the book of Revelation, and read just a few chapters. It will amaze you. Verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It was God's Holy Spirit that began to work with Jesus Christ as the administrator of, and then they could be used of God to, first of all, give the prophecy, and then also understand it. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Brethren, that is prophesied. And he said that at the time of the end, there would be such a deception that if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. And you know, God means what he says. And you know, there's going to be a sorting out at the time of the end. And there will be people who listen to prophets and who go away from the truth, not toward it. You know, sometimes people think there's this great choice coming up about a place of safety. You'll have this great choice. I think we're on the other side now. We might want to warm it up. I see everybody shivering here. But people think they're going to have this great choice. Well, my understanding is it's going to be either you remain faithful to the truth or you don't. Not you're sitting there deciding something one way or the other. But either you see where God's working or you don't. That if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, not truth, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. People will leave the church of God, and their examples will be used to malign the church of God. That's what it says. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. There's coming a judgment. He gives a little more description of that type of attitude in verse 10. And especially those who walk after the flesh. Their concerns are fleshly. They're wrapped up in this world. Their goals are fleshly. In the lust of uncleanness, usually sexual problems, other things as well, and despise authority. Oh, God's church doesn't despise authority. But sometimes people in it who are leading the wrong direction do despise authority. You need to see that as a sign of the true from the false. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. They'll let their mouth fly. Well, brethren, I hope it helps us to understand that we don't the prophecy must be unlocked by Jesus Christ, and he unlocks it through his servants. Look at Revelation 22, the last chapter in the Bible. Revelation chapter 2, verse 6. Then he said to me, Jesus Christ, John, writing what Jesus Christ said, Revelation 22 and verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his messenger, his angel, to show his servant the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book, to hang on to them with respect. Notice verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, this is the testimony of Christ very clearly. And he says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to this, come up with some dumb idea of his own, to poke it into God's word. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him that are plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, deducts from it, say, well, it doesn't mean that, doesn't respect the actual words that are there, that God gave, takes away, makes light of them, despises them. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part in the book of life and from the holy city and from the that are written in this book. Now, with that attitude, we begin to start looking at what's there to understand the great respect we must have for God's word, not to try to stick our own ideas into it, but to recognize how God does it, that God, first of all, gave the revelation, and that could apply to really in principle to all prophecy, to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ gave it to his servants, in the case of the book of Revelation, the Apostle John. And that he was the only one who was worthy to unlock it and to say what it means. And that we begin to do that. So when it comes in the Church of God to understanding the subject of prophecy, you know what? We don't care what you think or what I think. It doesn't make any difference at all. But we say, what has God revealed? What has God shown Mr. Armstrong? What is God showing Mr. Armstrong? What's he unlocking there? And then he will write or speak, or in some cases he'll ask others to write or speak on a particular subject. And then we all go the same direction. Doesn't God's word show that principle clearly? I hope you understand this, brother. I hope you know the story. He got up.
In time. Well, it says in Matthew chapter 17, verse 10. This is the vision that I mentioned earlier, and I referred to. Matthew 17 and verse 10, after they were down from the mountain, his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Why do they say that this Elijah... Then Jesus answered and said to them, Elijah truly shall come first and will restore all things. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of God's way would be so trampled and run down and lost that he's going to send at the end Elijah, which was talked about in Malachi chapter 4, and he would be used by God to restore all things. Brethren, understand that simple and understanding that important thought is very important in understanding the place of safety. And really, it's more important than understanding any technical prophecy about it. To understand respect for the government of God is more important. And to begin to understand it and to see that, because there's going to become a time of such deception on this earth that if it were possible to deceive the very elect, and the very elect know who the leader is Christ, and they look to him and to the leadership he's established, and it's very important we see that. Now, let's go on to this subject that we're talking about here and begin to understand it. Revelation chapter 12. Mr. Armstrong has seen that many of the evangelists in the church, all the evangelists in the church, ministers, have seen that there are many scriptures that show a place of safety for the church. Revelation chapter 12, we'll start in verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, this is the time of the end, and the dragon was to be thrown out, thrown down to the earth, and they say, hooray for the heavens, he's gone, and woe to the earth, he's coming. When he saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. He means, by the way, here, Mr. Armstrong explained this, that this is talking about the entire church, not just individuals in it, the woman who gave birth to the male child, speaking of Christ. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. Last thing I heard Mr. Armstrong say on that was, whatever that means. He may have said something else, but that's the last thing I've heard him say on it. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, and we know all the scriptures in Exodus about wings of the eagle. I'm aware of that. That she might fly into the wilderness. Wilderness. To her place. Singular. There were people, now we don't want to add to this now, there were people who said places. You could be on the 49th floor of the World Trade Center, and when the bombs hit, there won't be any 48 or lower, but you'll be all right there in the 49th. Doesn't make any sense. He said that into the wilderness, to her place, singular, where she is nourished in this place. Nourished means fed. We tend to think physically. God always talks spiritually. Spiritually fed. And physically. For a time, times, and half a time. 3.5 years, that's shown in many phrases where it's put together, and you can compare it with other things. From the presence of the serpent, or from the face of the serpent, kept away from him so he can't get at her. And he's after her. Being a part of the church means the adversary of God is going to be against you. Just means that. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman. In Bible prophecy, a flood usually is referring to armies. Tide of armies, it's more like a flood. We even covered that in Isaiah there in the Bible study. Like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Or as the King James says, the remnant of her seed, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Oh yes, they keep the commandments. And they heard what Christ said. It's just that they didn't really apply it. They were lukewarm, as we heard in the sermonette. And they weren't zealously learning the ways of Almighty God. So here's a woman who is taken captive to a place. I mean, taken into protective custody by God to a place, taken away where she's protected, where she is nourished. And then there's another group who are not in that place and who are not nourished for time and half a time from the face of the serpent. And we need to understand that. So there's a group there that's taken. And that group, let's go back to Revelation chapter 3. It says in verse 7 of Revelation 3, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. This is the sixth church. These things says, he that's holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shut and no one opens. I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door. Here's a church that's doing the work of the church, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And no one can shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. That's the characteristic of that church. They keep his word in spirit and in truth, and they have not denied his name. Indeed, he said, I'll make those of the synagogue that they say they are Jews, Christians, and are not, lie. Indeed, I'll make them come before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere. And brethren, there's going to be some persevering involved. There certainly has been from Mr. Armstrong. And there's going to be some persevering involved. Christ said, he that endures to the end, name shall be saved. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. This great Galatian that's to come at the time of the end when the church is preaching the gospel, and then when it's done preaching the gospel, he said, the end will come. Matthew 24:14. I'll keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Hang on to what you have. What do you have? The knowledge of God, the knowledge of the kingdom of God, the knowledge of the government of God, to be able to be born into the kingdom of God, and all that goes along with it. That's a very big thing. Knowledge of what God's doing, of the purpose of life. Develop righteous character and not reproducing himself, and must develop that character and keep growing in it. Now, later on, he mentions the Laodiceans in verse 13, and they are neither hot nor cold. And he said, I counsel you in verse 18, buy for me gold refined in the fire, character that's refined in a fiery situation, that you may be rich in white garments, that you may be clothed. This is the remnant from what we understand. That Satan goes out to persecute is not in the place of safety. And is not there. Apparently, they perish in the tribulation. Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Thus says the Lord, verse 1. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest for all those things my hand has made? Anything we make for God, he's already made before. And on a much grander scale. And all these things, all things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on this person will I look. On one who is poor, on him who is poor, small in his own eyes, and of a contrite spirit, aware of his inadequacies, aware of his sins and faults and failures and foolishnesses, small in his own eyes, and who trembles at my word. When God's word says something, this person trembles. He respects that word of Almighty God. Then in verse 5, he says, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Now, this is a message for the church. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. Now, he said to those people who tremble at his word, he who has ear here, let him hear. Your brethren, does he mean physical brethren? Does he mean natural brethren? Does he mean spiritual brethren? It could include them all in various sentences, even where it says brother will deliver up brother, and difficulties coming of that sort. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out, threw you out. You realize that may be the way people go to place of safety, not some great choice. Oh, you grab by the scruff of the neck, say, you're one of them. Get up. And with, you know, Peter in that situation, without the Holy Spirit, began to curse and swear and say, I'm not one of them. With the Holy Spirit, he didn't have that frame of mind. And he was faithful. There's going to be a sorting out taking place. And he said that there would be a difficulty there. He said, let the Lord be, they say it, let the Lord be glorified. They do this in the name of the Lord. They cast out God's people. Is that something? But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Then it goes on, and the rest is speaking of Christ coming with power. It says in verse 15, for the Lord will come with fire, and his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger and fury, and rebuke with flame of fire. And by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord will be many. Oh, there's a time of trouble coming at the end of this age, and the earth's population is going to drop first from Satan's wrath, and